Good morning. It is a pleasure to welcome you to the Spring Meadows Church of Christ, and what a blessing it is for us to be able to gather together. I know we have a lot of folks that are in town visiting, and you are our honored guest, and I just want to say thank you. I am grateful to be able for us to study God's Word together. Share this with you in case you're a little nervous. We will be taking the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes, all right? We occasionally will rearrange some things and have different order from time to time. And so I just want to let you know so you can be at peace with that, all right? This season is one that is filled with such incredible moments for all of us. And as I think especially about those moments looking back with our children and what blessings and what times of different feelings and emotions that kind of come. I'm reminded of an article I read that talked about a mom walking into Target like all of us have done, but this time it was with her 14-month-old in the very front end of the Christmas holiday when everything is all begin to be put out into the aisles. And as she turned the corner into the decoration section, her little boy just began to go, "Wow, wow, wow." And it would have been fantastic just for her to have enjoyed that. But she was videotaping it. And she shared it on her TikTok or whatever it was to the tune of some 2 million viewers who would appreciate and enjoy that moment of awe that she shared with the world. I think about that because I think somewhere deep in all of our souls, we remember what it was like to see the world that way. And we long for it. Because somewhere deep in our souls, we have that feeling of that, and I wonder, when was the last time for you? When was that last moment where you felt this wow in your soul? When was the last time you stood in awe of our God? This last week, our hearts broke with Garth over the passing of his mother. And I wish you could have heard some of the stories, just, you know, from painting to moles to all sorts of things. I mean, just such joy was shared. And but the most joyful moment in that service, that was actually before, when I was sitting on the front row and in pops little Emmett, Grace's son. And Emmett walks in and there's the casket and we're sitting on the front and he looks at me, he said, "Mr. Chuck, I can't wait to go to heaven." He said, "Heaven is going to be so amazing. Can you just imagine? I mean, I don't want to go now, but can you just imagine it?" And he said, "That's where Omi is. And I can't wait to go to heaven." And in my mind, of all of the sorrow, I saw through the eyes of this child the reminder of our faith and what faith is, and it's that hope and that beauty. This morning, I want us to think about what the eyes of those children see and what it was that Jesus saw in them as he spoke these words in Matthew chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, I want you to start and think what they've just been through, okay? They've just witnessed the three on the mountain with Jesus, the transfiguration of Jesus. It's God's declaration that this is again my beloved Son. Listen to him. It's the same group that was with Jesus when Peter declares, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the Son of the living God." It's this same Jesus in this same group of guys that they have seen, and they've been told, you're going to proclaim the gospel to the world. The keys of the kingdom will be placed in your hands, and you will share this message with the world. And as they are thinking about Jesus, Jesus just says, I'm fixing to go to the cross. I will be buried. I'll be resurrected. And into these scenes, into these moments, what's their heart? Lord, who's the greatest of us? Who's the best of the best? You see, in this moment, we get this glimpse of the heart of grown-ups so many times. The concerns of the world, the things that jump off of our daily workload, the things that are constantly in our face about we've got to measure up to this or do that. And the disciples are saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And it's to that moment Jesus calls to his side a child. In Jesus' day, we have elevated, there were lots of things that were elevated by Jesus. Jesus elevated the status of women in his culture. Jesus elevated the status of Samaritans, of Gentiles. Jesus elevated people in the eyes of the world, people that the world had discounted and discarded. And Jesus says, these matter. And in this context, children were a lot like that in his day. And he brings into the midst of this grown group of men, and he says to them, truly I say to you, unless you turn, unless you are converted, unless you change, unless there's this metamorphosis in your life, and you become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned into the depths of the sea. Unless you become like a little child. As we spend time in this season together, I want you to think just for a moment today what it's like, again, to be one of the children. As I thought about things that capture my attention about the heart of a child, my mind's eye went first of all to the wonder. You know, the wonder, the thousands of questions our kids come up with. The questions about why this and what that and how did this happen. And some of you have children that are even gifted by God to ask even greater amounts of questions, right? And you know who you are. And those kids are going to change the world even though they're driving you crazy right now. But the reality is there's wonder in the eyes of children. And I think about that. I think about Jesus even speaking to it when he says in Matthew 11, verse 25, I praise you, Father and Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you've revealed them to little children. Isn't that amazing? Is anybody else kind of amazed that sometimes the more people learn and the more intelligent that they supposedly get, the more clouded their thinking can become? And Jesus pulls away the veil and he goes, look, from all of the things that you've learned and all these things, this child, it's simple enough for the child to see it. How do we get so grown that we miss it? That we start seeing things and we start saying, no, this isn't what it is and this isn't how it is. And Jesus says, you've hidden it from the wise and the learned, and you've revealed it to the child. When did the sunrise stop taking our breath away? When did the starry nights become just background noise? When did the miracle of an answered prayer become routine? When did the cracker and the cup become just grape juice? You see, children see the world with fresh eyes every single day. Not from naivety, but from capacity, from their ability, their capacity to be amazed. And they haven't learned yet to be bored by the blessing. I want you to think about some of the things that Scripture reveals to us about hearts of wonder. I think about the psalmist when he said in Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you cared for him?" You see, when David looked in the stars of night, he was undone. Not by the fact that he knew everything about astronomy. He was undone by the wonder of God who created all of that and still cared for him. In Psalm 19, verse 1, he wrote, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim his handiwork." He says, creation is constantly preaching if we'll just stop and listen. There's a sermon in the sunrise. The stars are a symphony. The seasons weave together a testimony for us about God. But we've learned to tune it out. Romans chapter 1, Paul was writing to the Christians there in Rome. And as he speaks to them, he talks of the idea that there are certain things about God which are plain to see. In Romans chapter 1, beginning verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." He said, it's so contrary to the very nature of God. That's why Jesus came to this earth, to die for our sins, so we would not have to bear the punishment under it, that there would be a way out. But he said, those, they suppress the truth. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in which things have been made so that they are without excuse." He said there's so much in the creation for us to wonder about and to stand in awe over, that for us to ignore that, there's no excuse. Psalm 33, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." Exodus 15, as they had come out of their time in Egypt, enslaved, and Moses said, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods?" They had seen all of the gods that Egypt had and all of the ways that they had worshipped. And they said, "Who among them is like you? Who is like you in majestic holiness, in awesome, glorious deeds and doing wonders?" The answer is there's nobody. There is no one like our God. Again, in Deuteronomy, "He is the one you praise. He is your God, who performed those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes to the Israelites who had escaped because of the plagues that they had witnessed." There were wonders in their day, and there are wonders in our day. We sang of it just a moment ago. Larry had it read to us in John 3:16. It's the wonder of God's love itself, the wonder of the gospel. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believed in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. A lot of people don't understand. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come to condemn the world. The world was condemned already. The things we did condemned us. We didn't need a judge. What we needed was a Savior. And that's why Jesus came. We stand in wonder of him. Paul would write in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, "But God, being rich in his mercy, because with his great love, with he loved, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, he made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Hear that? Even when we were dead, even when we were enemies, he wanted nothing. When the world wanted nothing to do with us, when we wanted nothing to do with ourselves, God loved us. And he sent his son for us. And he saved us and he's made us alive with him in Christ Jesus. If that doesn't make you say, "Wow," we need to check our pulse. You see, there's an unsearchable wonder that comes from the Almighty God. Paul, again in Romans 11, would say these words in verse 33 through 36. "Oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who is his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Here's Paul, this brilliant theologian, this educated Pharisee of the Pharisees, a man who wrote half of the New Testament. He stands in mystery, in wonder, and he exclaims, "Oh, the depths and the riches of God." We need to reclaim that wonder like the wonder of a child. We need to have that sense in us, because the kingdom of God belongs to those who can still stand before him and whisper, "Wow. Wow." But another thing about children that I think about that, and I think about the incredible trust that we find in a child. Again, Jesus would say this, that there's a risk in that, because children are so trustworthy. He says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." You see, because of the trust that children have in others, there is a great responsibility that those who teach them, or those who are leading them, or are husbands with wives, or fathers with children, we have a great responsibility for the effects that we have on the faith of the little ones in our lives. Jesus, again, as I think about trust, children are just, they do. I can remember standing in the pool and telling my girls, "Jump, I got you. You won't go under, I got you." And they trust you. Now, if you had older brothers, you didn't enjoy that same experience. Right? Well, you'd be like, "Hey, jump." And they would dunk you. But with your dad, it was different. There was trust. He would catch us. They didn't need to demand a safety net. They didn't have to, "Dad, can I sign a liability form in case?" They didn't have to have three references for whoever was fixing to catch them. The child jumps. Why? Because the Father has said so. And that's enough. See, trust is at the heart of a child. And unless you become like a little child in the wonder and the wow, and also in the way we trust. You see, Solomon would write in Proverbs chapter 3, the very famous, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. He will make straight your paths. You see, there's that kind of tension we all live in. And I don't know when we go from being that child to the adult, if it was the age of, you know, when it happened. But in our minds, there was some point in time when we start saying, I don't know, can I trust this? Can I really count on this? See, adults want to understand things and then they make the trust make sense. But God says trust first and understanding will follow. What's God promised to those who trust? Listen to this, Isaiah 43, 1 to 4. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. Here's where he's asking to trust. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And they will not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not consume you. You are precious in my eyes. You are mine. I have called you by name. You are mine. Jeremiah 29:11. We look at this as this great theme of trust, but for us it's used as a graduation quote. But the reality was Jeremiah was looking at a people who had rejected God and were not listening to him at all as the prophet. And Jeremiah hears these words, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not for evil, to give you hope and a future. See, God's got plans for us. We need to trust that. Again in Jeremiah, call to me and I will answer you. I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. That we can trust Him. We can just call on Him. We can trust in His provision. Philippians 4 verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to His great riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Not according to your bank account, not according to what the economy is doing, but according to the riches of His glory. You see, that's the trust issue. Do we trust Him? Or do we instead anxiously hold on to our own control? Psalm 118 verse 8, it's better for us to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. In the midst of a battle, do we trust Him? Do we hear the words of Moses in Exodus 14 when he said, the Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. That trust we sing about so often, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take Him at His word. Just to rest on His promise. Just to know, thus saith the Lord. See, that's a childlike trust. It's not childish trust. It's childlike. It's not ignorant. It's innocent. It's not gullible. It's genuine. A child doesn't trust because everything makes sense. They trust because they know the character of the one that they're trusting. I want to have the trust of a child. You see, that's the invitation this morning. It's not to trust in your own ability to figure everything out first, but in His faithfulness, that He can work everything out. Even your doubts, even your struggles, that you continue to trust in Him because He's trustworthy. Finally, I think about this. I think about our trust. I think about what it is as you look at the little shoes and as you walk through life and you think about, man, I want to wear those shoes. Have you ever had your kids to put on your shoes before, those big giant boats, and they're flopping around trying to walk in? Maybe it's your little girl trying to walk in those high heels. That imitation, that realization that those children depend on us. That there's a dependence in the heart of a child. They are completely and all utterly helpless. And I think this is where it says, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom. That there has to be an element of humility in our spirit in order for us to get what God has to offer. Because if we don't have this sense that we say, you know, I don't have it all together. You know, I don't know everything. You know, I can't handle all of this. That there is at some point in time in our lives where we look back and we go, children realize, man, they depended on you for everything. Mom, you remember that. You remember that season. A baby can't feed itself, it can't clothe itself, can't protect itself. And Jesus said, that's the posture of the greatest in my kingdom. And you think about it. You think about the dependence and the humility that God, the following Jesus, calls for. James 4, verse 6, it says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You hear that? He resists. He opposes the proud, but He gives grace to those that are humble enough to admit their need. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud again, but gives favor to the humble. Philippians 2, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourselves. And Proverbs 11, 2, when pride comes, then disgrace, but with the humble comes wisdom. You see, when we realize that we are totally and completely dependent on the Lord, I think that's where the Sermon on the Mount started, right? The Beatitudes, when He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that realize, I don't have anything in the depths of my soul to offer. That I am in total, desperate, spiritual bankruptcy. And Jesus said, when that's you, you've come to the right place. That's dependence. That's the realization of John the Baptizer when he says of Jesus, He must increase and I must decrease. That's the posture of dependence. Again, in John 15, Jesus would say these words, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it's abiding in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. It's in John 6:63 where he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. You see, we are given the source. We're told where we can find it, and it's in the Lord. It's in Jesus that we find that hope. It's in Jesus. It's in that incarnation. It's in God becoming flesh that started in a manger in Bethlehem and ended through the world's eyes at a cross, but there was a continuation. There was a next part of the story. There was a, have you ever been to the movie and you thought it was over and all of a sudden after they ran credits, there was like, the stars are like back on the screen? That's the story of the gospel. When the world thinks it's over, God says, hey, hold on, I've got something for you. The dependence of a child. I wonder this morning, are you wandering like sheep that have gone astray? Are you looking in your life like a child? You see, in this very next chapter, we're going to find a moment which, as Jesus will speak, and He says, as you look to the little ones, don't despise one of these. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always seek the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go and search for the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that did not go astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that any of these little ones should perish. I don't know what you think about God this morning. I don't know. Maybe you just came as a guest of someone else. But what I want you to see through the eyes of children is that there is a God. He loves you. And no matter how far you've wandered away, He is inviting you home. He longs for you to be His again. He longs for you to stand in wonder of what He has done for you and awe of His goodness. He longs for you to trust in His words and what He has done. And He longs for you to lean in and to say, I need you. I totally, Father, depend on you. If that's not you today in your life, we want to encourage you to follow Him. If there's any way we can do that, whether it's to become a child of God or whether it's to come back, asking for prayers, as we've had some do already today. Our elders will be around the room as well as down front. If there's any way we can encourage you today, won't you come as we stand, as we sing?